in VRFDA text with the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11 to 21, the Battle of Armageddon. Let me read verses 11 to 21. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vest dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Father, may you take away any ambiguity in this passage, that you might enlighten us. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, that these folks might hear from heaven, they might see Jesus. But open my mind and give me clarity of thought. And we thank you that we will be part and parcel of the great army that comes with the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will come in the beautiful white linen, clothed with majesty and honor, because we are the saints that will help set up the millennium. Again, Lord, help us to assimilate the truths that are in this passage and to know wholeheartedly what the Bible says will come to pass. Praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Middle East, we know, is in the midst of unparalleled heights of tension, probably not seen in recent history. And there are four major flashpoints that could eventually provoke a wider war in the Middle East. In addition to the conflict, hostilities have increased between the nation of Israel, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon. They've all become a kind of a hornet's nest of confrontation since the war in Gaza. But let us not forget, on October 7th, the sovereign nation was attacked, and innocent people, including children, were murdered and taken hostage. And yet the world is softened
to the plight of terrorists. When you read this passage and you put it into perspective, God's not going to be soft. We ought to pray for Israel. Ask God to give them direction they need. A violent spike in any of these aforementioned hotspots could quickly escalate to a wider confrontation. We know as Bible students that the Word of God teaches us that in the latter days that God shall make Jerusalem, speaking of Israel, a cup of trembling unto all peoples of the world. Here's we're there, amen? Do I get a witness from anybody? Thank you. We know that the last great battle of human history will take place in the Middle East. It is Armageddon. Armageddon has come to portray our worst nightmares. That is why the word Armageddon has become synonymous with disaster and the termination of world-type events. Even Hollywood capitalized on that term and title in its epic 1998 American disaster film. In fact, I just saw it again a few nights ago. It's mostly funny now because much of the film is nothing but fiction, and many of NASA's experts have said that what they claim was impossible. But I'm here to tell you, the saints of God, that there is nothing inaccurate, nothing impossible about what the scriptures teach about the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. And if you're saved, you're going to be there. Amen?
Amen.
That's better. Verses 11 to 16 talk about this second coming. And I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for it. I'm hoping for it. And I'd appreciate it to come sooner than later. The second coming of Christ comes in two stages. Let's say A and B. First, he comes to get his bride to prepare us. We talked about that last week. We're going to participate in the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb when we get our marching orders. In chapter 19 and verse 11, we find that we, the saints of God, were coming back. And you read it with me. And it says in chapter 19, and we go to verse 11. John is speaking here. God has given John the Divine this great vision of the future. And he said, I saw heaven open. Can you imagine that? What glory that must have been. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We know that's our Lord Jesus. And in righteousness, please note that. I've been trying to convey this concept to you ever since we started to see the final judgment that we call the bowl judgment poured out upon the earth, because they are directly from Almighty God. If God is justified in pouring out his judgment on an earth that has rejected it, a people that has shaken their fist at God. And God is not going to be lenient on those that attack his people. We'll see a little bit of that today. This event is the very pinnacle of all human history. It is the climactic event which all history culminates. The word Armageddon, as I mentioned, has been used to kind of talk about the end of the world. But folks, I'm here to tell you that the battle of Armageddon is not the end of the world. It is the beginning of a new world. The world's not going to end. Yes, the world's going to change. And all of the injustice that we're seeing in the day in which we live will be righted by our Savior. He's going to come back. And he's going to right the wrongs And that's what he's talking about here, John, when he says he is faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to avenge the holy name of his Father. He's going to rebuke the world that has perverted everything that God Almighty has created. And this world has perverted everything. And they twisted God's design of marriage, God's design for the home, God's design for the church. It's been perverted. And he has every right to come back and to judge this world. Be thankful and grateful you're born again because you're coming with me. We know that the rider on the white horse is no other than Christ, our Savior. A white horse with the rider also appeared, you might remember, when we were in chapter 6. The similarities between these two riders end there. You see, the rider in chapter 6 was the Antichrist. He came with empty promises and unjustly made war. He talked peace, but there was no peace. The rider on that first white horse was the Antichrist. The rider on the second white horse is the one and true God, Jesus Christ. In contrast, the rider in chapter 19 is faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war, and he will set up an everlasting peace. It's a wonderful thing that's going to happen. I don't know about you, but every day I live in this world and turn on the news or read the newspaper, it sickens me what's happened. And it ought to sicken the church. Unfortunately, many of the churches, but especially our denominational churches, are tethered to the world and accepting the perversions that Satan has wrought upon this world. It is sad. But the day is coming that God is going to write it. The Bible says that John describes the rider of the horse. His eyes were like flames of fire. And I think that definitely connects him with the vision that John saw in chapter 1. The risen Christ. And on his head, you note, but not just 7 crowns like we saw with the Antichrist. Not 10 crowns, but many crowns. Paul talks about the Venus seat of Christ. We'll be not judged for sin. That happens at the cross. But we'll be judged for the works that we have done or not done. It may go well for all of us that Jesus would say, well done, thou faithful servant, and we would be given a crown. There are 5 crowns. We don't get to keep them. The Bible says we cast them at the feet of Christ. And so when the Bible says he doesn't come with a few crowns, he comes with many crowns. I have to believe somehow in some way they are the crowns of saints cast to our Savior, for he deserves them. And thanks be to God for Christ. He'll be the only leader that's going to stand up to all the perversion and the injustices. Doesn't it sicken you that you turn on the news and you hear about a bunch of thugs beat up a cop, 2 cops, injured them? And it's like nothing ever happened. They go down to the jailhouse and they're just pretty much released, except one. And they should have kept them all, and they should have immediately either jailed them or got them out of the country. Instead, they were lenient. That's not justice. That's all going to change. And there are going to be a whole lot of people, kings of the earth, aren't going to like it. But they're going to be destroyed. Their flesh is going to be fed to the ravens of the world. Folks, don't get upset with me. I didn't write it, okay? I'm just the messenger. Verse 12 also says he has a name that no man knew but he himself. And I think that's amazing. John apparently was able to see the name. He didn't tell us the name, but he probably could not comprehend the name. And I can't say anything more about it. All we can say is what the Bible tells us. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What's that telling you? He is our Redeemer. He is the one who came and gave his blood. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, we talked about the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And he comes with the proof that he gave his blood to redeem us. And his name is called the Word of God, the Logos. This ties in very well with John's Gospel and the first chapter. It ties together, the Bible always does. You know, there are mysteries connected with the person of the Lord Jesus. And no created being this side of heaven will ever be able to completely comprehend the person of Christ, the second person of the Trinity. It is difficult to understand because we're on a very different plane than God. It's unfortunate that we have theologians that think they can understand the mind of God. And they're going to find that they're also wrong. How can we understand that God even became a man, the incarnation? God is the Spirit. And yet, we know that from eternity past, Jesus was the Lamb of God to redeem all of us. Because we failed. And our Father knew that. But God so loved the world, right? What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you're saved. I believe we're very close to the rapture of the church. And you know what? You can't fool God. You can't play church. And that's going on in too many of our churches, even our independent fundamental churches. And it's very well evident because our churches are dying. Comparing the description of the armies that follow Christ in verse 14 with verse 8, this army is composed of all the believers of the church. And the word army is plural, indicating not only the army of the saints, as we see in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, because there's only one chapter, but also an army of heavenly hosts. It's a wonderful thing, verse 14. The armies, plural, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're as white as the driven snow. And we don't come with guns. We don't come with bazookas and surface-to-air missiles strapped to our shoulders. We don't need it. Because the Bible says, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a what? Sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now let me clarify that for you. A few weeks ago I talked about whenever Jesus spoke, whatever he said came to pass. Amen. You remember that? It became so popular that when the Roman centurion's servant was set, Jesus said, take him to your house, indicating that he would be willing to heal a servant. And what did he say? He said, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Speak but the what? Word. And my servant shall be what? Healed. And that's all Jesus is going to have to do. He doesn't have to have rockets and missiles. He created the world. Go to Colossians and you'll see that. He was given the privilege by Almighty God to call into existence, and he can take it out of existence just by his word. He doesn't come putting his bride in jeopardy. The Bible says that he speaks. And with it, he should smite not just an army. And by the way, all of the armies have gathered to the Valley of Megiddo, called Armageddon. Now they come against each other and against God's people. And God's going to come, the person of the Son, with his army. And they're all merged together to destroy each other. And believe me, they would destroy each other and they would destroy this world. But God intervenes. It says in this chapter, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name. So there is no doubt who this is. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. We find in Revelation 14, verse 20, and we talked about this, the winepress was trodden outside the city. And remember we talked about the blood that came from the winepress, and it flowed up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. I can't even conceive that. The destruction and the blood. Some say, well, that's metaphoric. Could be. Just maybe it's literal. It's not for us to know until it happens. That distance from Megiddo all the way south from Jerusalem and down to the southern part of what would be near Edom. That's an awesome destruction that will come. I take you back to verse 11. He that comes is faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. I've heard too many Christians say, the God of the Bible, he's vengeance. He's full of vengeance. He's only vengeance against sin and wickedness. But he's been long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. After all of the judgments that John talked about in the book of Revelation, God has proven to us that these people that remain are the most wicked. And if left to their own devices, they will destroy this planet, without a doubt. How do you know that? The Lord Jesus, he told us that, did he not? In Matthew, he said, go to the prophetic chapter, chapter 24, and except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Left to our own devices, we would destroy ourselves. God's not going to allow a total destruction of his master plan and creation. He's going to step in the person of his Son. He will destroy the armies of the earth by simply speaking but the word. The Lord Jesus will smite the nations, and afterwards he will rule them with a rod of iron. And here we learn what it is meant when the Bible says he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. This is not what God desires to do. The Bible, I just mentioned, says his desire is that all would come to repentance. In fact, the Bible says also in Timothy that if God was to elect upon the basis of his desire, God's desire is that all men should be saved. He made provision for all to be saved. The rod of iron is a symbol of tough justice. There isn't really tough justice. It doesn't seem anymore in our country. And look at the mess we're in. We can't even close the gates to our own borders. We just let them do whatever they want. And then they get here and they disrespect authority, even to the point of beating up police officers, killing innocent people because, you know, they have needs. I think the government is robbing and fleecing its own people by taking our money to pay for them who have broken the law. I'll guarantee if you break the law as an American citizen, you're going to jail. I think we need to rise up and voice that this is war, this is not justice. We have the right to be treated with respect. We pay the government to protect us. They are not doing so. I've got to hurry. It is the standard of God's morality which he cannot lessen. He cannot diminish. He is a righteous God. And this rod of iron is descriptive of what the millennial years will be like. Amen? And guess what? You will be given an assignment somewhere on this planet. You will be in your glorified body. Nothing could harm you. You're an advocate for the King of Kings. It'll be a whole new world. And justice will prevail. Yes, there will be sin. As we conclude the book of Revelation, we find that there is the Gog of Magog that wreaks its ugly head. That even in an environment where God is on earth reigning with a rod of iron and offering Eden peace to the world, that men left to their own devices will rise up and revolt even in an environment like that. And God allows that to prove to the world that he was very just in doing what he has done. Amen. The effects of our Lord's appearance upon an anti-God, anti-Christian society we have been observing in this chapter and his judgment. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. So angels will have a part in this. Saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is amazing. Verse 17 and 18 is called the great supper of God. And in contrast to the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will be, this supper describes the destruction and the death of the enemies of our Lord Jesus. And the other symbolizes the wonderful fellowship that we have with Jesus. Amen? If you're not saved, I'm going to ask you, which one do you want to be a part of? Do you want your demise to be destroyed by the very word of God and the fowl come and eat your flesh? Because that's your future. It's amazing. The Bible says God will gather these fowls. I did a little research. I found out that, you know, years ago, Israel had a very severe aviation problem. The severity of the problem had to do with birds, more specifically, migrating birds. In fact, it was such a severe problem that the Israeli government came out with a report that stated more Israeli jets have been downed by these birds than by their attacking enemies. Can you imagine that? Pilots were in danger at certain periods of the year when these birds would migrate. Now, they did some studies, and the studies completed realized that these migrating birds would gather through Israel, the land of Israel. Why? Go back to Ezekiel. And the dry bones, yeah. A desert. 1948, Israel became a nation. And that land has begun to blossom. And ever since that, the birds come that way. They don't fly over the desert. Why would they do that? They fly over the fertile land. Israel has become fertile since God's people have been back. So millions and millions of birds stretching from Western Europe into Siberia, Asia, all funnel now through Israel. So this isn't so far-fetched. God is just going to use their natural, migrating things. Okay, when you come through, you'll have plenty to eat. We're going to hurry now. The Battle of Armageddon, verse 19 to 21. And these birds will, the Bible says, eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, even the flesh of the horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And now verse 19, I didn't want to skip 18. And then John says, I saw the beast, who is the Antichrist. What is their demise? The Bible tells us. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the earth against his army, and the beast was taken. This Antichrist, he who is empowered by Satan, he's going to be taken. And it isn't going to even be an issue for the Lord to take him. He's not going to have us surround him and then go get him. He'll just speak the word. And the Bible says, and the beast will be taken, and the false prophet. This is what we call the unholy trinity. Satan mocks and camouflages who he is by mocking the deity of Christ and the Trinity. He does it. He's been doing it since the beginning. And it says here, the beast is taken, the false prophet that wrought the miracles, note that. Satan can do these miracles, and he deceives them that had the mark of the beast. We understand what the mark of the beast was. These people who took the mark of the beast will regret it. And then that worship his image, you know, he sets up an image, goes into the temple of God, declares that he is God. What's going to happen? These both were cast into a lake burning fire with brimstone. They're going to get theirs immediately. God's not done with the kingpin, Satan. The Bible says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Which sword, the sword, his word, the word of God. And the Bible tells us, you know, in Ephesians, that is our defense. The sword which proceeded out of his mouth, it is what destroyed the beast and the false prophet. Now jump down to verse 2 of chapter 20. I just want to show that we're not going to do this today, but I don't want you to think Satan got away with it. The false trinity is the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. The Bible says, and the Lord, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The devil gets in. He essentially gets tossed into the eternal lake of fire. These end time dictators and demagogues, like much of what we're seeing, covet power and rulership of the earth, and they hope to succeed through their immense armies, destructive weapons, deceitful and evil ways. But they're not going to get away with it forever. Be it known, Jesus Christ the righteous is going to set everything right. The curtain now falls on the most terrible event in human history, as the judgment of Almighty God has been fully meted out upon a guilty planet. And the Bible is clear. There will be a day of reckoning and punishment. I trust you are saved, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will participate in Revelation chapter 19. You will be there in verse 11. You will be there because you're saved. Let's have your heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we labored this because we live in a world that mocks this, says this is myth. But we know that everything that has been prophesied in the Word of God has come to pass exactly as you have said it would. We should be anticipating this event, hoping for this event. It was the great Apostle Paul who gave the words that he defines a Christian as someone who loves the appearing of the Savior. Oh God, give us the yearning for Christ's return. But help us to occupy until He comes. Help us not to be part and parcel of the Laodicea error and its mindset. We are instructed to occupy until You come. Watch for the signs of Almighty God and the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless these here folks. Give them a good day with family and friends, and may we come back next week to have our hearts challenged as we continue in the final chapters of the book of Revelation. We give You all the praise, Father. And if there's anyone here who's not saved, oh God, may You tug upon their hearts that their time is short and that we who are born again get busy about the work of the Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. For His sake, amen. Take our songbook, and I picked this to remind the guys Valentine's Day is Wednesday. So hymn number 317 is Love Lifted Me. That's what Valentine's Day is about. Let's do just the first, and we'll be dismissed. All together now.
I was saved with beauty and sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, seeking to rise.